Lord, we stand here just amazed in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the worship. We thank you that, Lord God, yes, under the pressing and under the crushing, you are making something beautiful in our lives. The song that we just heard, and as your word declares, describes it as a new wine, a new vintage, a brand new something is coming. And Father God, each and every day that we wake up with you, we know it's a new opportunity to be touched by you, blessed by you, amazed by you, but also to be used by you. And Father God, as we settle ourselves down right now to hear from your word and to engage in this moment, God, this is what we want to see. Father, I have known so many in my life that have struggled so much just with life itself because those around them or some around them or even just one around them always seems to be contrary, always seems to wear them down, always seems to work in such a way as to remove another person's personhood from them. And Father God, sometimes when we find ourselves in these positions, it's oftentimes those that we care the most about that create these situations for us. We ask you, dear God, here and now, that to humble our hearts. And Father God, if there's anyone here who's found themselves in one of these difficult situations, I pray, Lord God, that even now they will not have resentment in their hearts, that they will not have carrying any unnecessary hurt or burden from these situations. But Lord God, free them in this moment and help us as we have this next 2 months together, dear God, to dive in together into these topics. Father, it's not often that we do topical sermons at this church. But Father God, in this moment, I pray that each person here will be blessed by each and every word that is shared over these next 2 months. And that, Father God, you will speak not just to our hearts, but also to our minds and help us. We love you, Lord. In your son's name, amen. Brothers and sisters, part of the foundation for what we are about to engage in together as we begin this sermon series is that I have no doubt that each and every one of us in here that professes to be a Christian has been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And there is a beautiful thing that happens when you become saved. You become just that. You're saved. The problem, though, that often follows that situation, though, is that just because you become saved, suddenly you didn't necessarily become cool. Okay? Not every Christian's cool. But aside from that, not every person that becomes saved instantly becomes mature. Not spiritually and not in life. And one of the challenges that I face today is that as I look at the world around me, one of the things that is really lacking today is a sense of maturity. Young men don't get jobs. Young men don't get driver's license. Young men don't date. Couples don't get married. They don't have kids. We're entering into this stage where it seems like a huge type of immaturity has gripped our culture and is holding on to it, like choking it, if you will. You might have noticed my Jeep outside. Yes, when I got it, I remember a couple of people in here I heard reported to other people. They think pastor's going through a midlife crisis and stuff, you know, because he has that. And I was like, oh, call it what you will. I love my Jeep. But I got the doors off of it. I got the half doors on. And so, you know, I get to drive around everywhere I want like that. And, you know, even when it's cold outside, I ran into a friend the other day and he goes, I was driving down the freeway the other day and I came up on a black Jeep and there's half doors on it and it was freezing cold outside. And I thought to myself, what kind of a dummy would be doing this? And he goes, I pulled up and it was you. And I'm like, I'm that dummy. That's me. But you know what? It's not always summer. And as long as it's not raining, I'd love it. And just as I was even getting on the freeway today to come to church, there was one semi on the freeway, on the second lane, no other cars around. And as I came on, he goes, doot-doot, you know, on his horn. And I'm like, yeah, you know, he's like, I like your Jeep. And the other day I was driving to church, actually, and I heard this honk-honk, and I look, and there's this carload of kids in this beaten-up old car. And as they drive past me, they're like, yay, peace sign, you know, Jeep sign, Jeep wave, and all that. And it's been a lot of fun. But then the other day, I had the flag on the back of the Jeep. Sometimes you'll see I can get really nuts, and I'll put my big flag back there, your American flag, and let it fly in the wind as I drive down the freeway. Had a car pull up alongside of me, and I turned and I looked, and it was a Porsche, and there was a little old man in it. And I mean, I'll call him a little old man. I guess it's probably the same age as me. Reminds me, I went to a concert a little while back, one of my favorite bands growing up, and I was sitting there going, man, I didn't know my favorite band had so many old people that liked it. And I was like, oh, wait a minute. But he pulls up alongside of me, and he gives me the bird. And I was like, the flag. You know, If I might say, politics is one of the issues in our world right now that lets us know there is a degree of immaturity that has wrapped its hands around our culture right now. And I'm not going to get into politics. That's not what this is about. But we've forgotten how to be respectful with each other. We've forgotten how to be kind to each other. We have forgotten that a lot of people have different opinions than we do, and we can still love them anyways, care about them anyways as people, even if they don't think like we do. But as we have gathered here today, there's a big idea that we got to establish here. Where responsibility ends and love begins. We often will start to wrap our heads around the notion that when we love something, we have taken complete responsibility for it. I have to contend with you that even though in some ways that sounds romantic and beautiful, it's not necessarily true. I am a man, and I stand before God by myself for my actions, my thoughts, my activities. My wife isn't responsible for them, amen? And I'm not responsible for my wife's either. You can care, you can love, you can instruct, you can encourage, you can do all kinds of things to one another, but ultimately we're going to find out something. Sometimes responsibility, taking responsibility, when God has not put that load or that burden upon you, actually can become harmful or destructive to love abounding as it ought to. It can make it impossible for someone to mature as they ought to in the eyes of the Lord. And this is our first of two pre-sermons before we get to the idea of the four evil ways that we are going to discuss. Today is borrowed highly from the book Boundaries by the authors Cloud and Townsend. And next week is going to be based largely off of the book called Safe People, which is also by Cloud and Townsend. Now, for those of you that don't know either of those books, Safe People is not as popular, but it is a good book. But Boundaries is perhaps the best book on psychology written in the last two decades. And it's a Christian book. It was written by Christians, and it has a strong Christian appeal to it. And at the same time, I have to say, I love it when we Christians do something and it becomes number one. This idea of boundaries is very important. It's very important to set boundaries in your life so that you can find out who a safe person is. And then once you can acknowledge when somebody is a safe person or an unsafe person, or if they're a safe person with unsafe attributes in their lives, that helps us then to understand as we go forward, okay, well, if I have someone like that in my life, or if I am that person, how do I handle it? How do I deal with it? So this series that we're embarking upon is meant to build one upon the other, and I hope that you can all make it and that you all enjoy it. But point number one. God assigns responsibility before he expects love. That's a little tough for us to wrap our head around. Like, what do you mean God assigns responsibility before he expects love? Core truth. Here is the core truth for point number one. You cannot love well if you do not know what God has made you responsible for. Unless you can become the man or the woman of God that God wants you to be, your ability to love and to receive love and to be loved is going to be tainted. It's going to be damaged. It's not going to be able to blossom to the degree that it needs to. You cannot love well if you do not know what God has made you responsible for. Cloud and Townsend in their book, they emphasize that boundaries define ownership. When you set a boundary in your life, it is another way of saying, this is my life. God has given me this life. I am responsible for it. Now, one thing that Christians can often understand because they have heard that phrase a lot, do not grow weary in the doing of good. You all have heard that phrase, right? And lots of times when you are an active Christian and you want to serve and glorify God, you will accept every challenge that comes your way as your own personal load to carry, as your own personal weight to bear. You will find yourself in 1,000 different ministries, doing 1,000 different things in the community, all for the sake of Christ and him being glorified. But the problem, though, is that if God did not put that weight upon you, that burden upon you, that load upon you, you might have actually taken a blessing from somebody else that he didn't intend it for, and you will never be satisfied serving outside of an area where God has called you to. You will find that those other things that you do that he did not call you to are going to have an effect on the things he did call you to. You cannot love well if you do not know what God has made you responsible for. And with this in mind, let's take a quick look at Galatians 6:5 and Galatians 6:2. Yep, in reverse order. In Galatians 6:5, for each one should carry their own load. Brothers and sisters, when you look at the political world around us, we are finding this is starting to be counter-cultural to our world today. People want other people to carry their load for them. And in similar matter, in Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens. Two things going on. Carry each other's burdens, but each one needs to carry their own load. Well, if we're supposed to carry our own load, how are we carrying somebody else's burdens? Well, in this context, I believe that load and burden actually mean something slightly different from each other, and we're going to talk about that momentarily. But consider this for a moment. You, as a mature individual growing in Christ, having grown up in this world, having learned basic mannerisms, having learned basic concepts of responsibility, it says you should each carry your own load. If it ended there, it would be you be responsible for you, you be for you, you be for you, and leave everyone else alone. But then the ministry comes in. And there comes a time where we are expected and we ought to carry each other's burdens. But let's define this now for a moment. What's the difference between a load and a burden? A load is something that God assigns to me. Your load, your cross to carry, your burdens, your life, your everything. Your load is what God has assigned to you. And what is a burden? A burden is something that is temporarily shared in love with you. I have my life to carry, and that is my load. Brother Gary might have a challenge that is fitting for me to help him with. He'll share his burden with me. He might look to me and say, I can trust Pastor Bob with this issue or this item or this. Sometimes it can be something really silly. The other day, a friend of mine called, and I answered the phone. Big mistake. Always let it go to voicemail, folks. Always, okay? Called me up and asked me, hey, buddy, how you doing? He's all, hey, you got a pickup, don't you? Oh, yes, it's my greatest spiritual gift in some cases. And I'm like, yes. Actually, I was like, no, but my wife does. But what was the question? Well, I just bought a washing machine and I need I'll be right there. You know, but you find that there are these moments. And of course, picking up a washing machine and putting it in the back of a pickup and driving to the house, you know, that is a burden. But it's a burden that's light and easy to bear. It's over in 30 minutes. And you get to share with a friend where you're doing it. And you get to be a good sport and a good guy. And you get to maybe praise Jesus in the process and, you know, have an opportunity to witness and to minister. But that would be a small burden, without a doubt. But that would be a burden when somebody says, I have this. Can you help? Each one needs to carry their own load. But sometimes God will assign burdens. Now, The Bible has these moments throughout it where people would carry each other's burdens. There are actually stories in the Bible of people lowering their friends down through the roof just so they can get to Jesus, you know, because they're unable to walk on their own. So many instances in there of people sharing in the burden carrying that each and every one of them was also required to be faithful in their own life. The problem is that sometimes the boundaries between these two can become grayed. And the boundaries between these two can almost become destructive at times. When you don't have boundaries set up in your life, when you don't set the boundary for like, this is my time with my spouse, or this is my time with my kids, or this is my time for my mental health, or this is my time for my fitness level, or this is my time for this. When you find yourself disappearing underneath everything that life wants to heap upon you, you're going to find out something. That as a mature Christian, God needs you healthy, happy, and secure as long as you possibly can be to actually be utilized for his purposes. Can I get an amen? And although we might have difficult seasons in our lives where we face challenges and our friends face challenges, and there can be moments where we are strained, that can't be our lifestyle choice to be perpetually strained in this way. Now, point number two. Boundary principles, straight out of the book. You are responsible for some things, and what is it that you are responsible for? You are responsible for your choices, your behavior, and your obedience. I was not responsible for the fact that guy came up alongside me on the freeway and gave me the bird because I had an American flag. Now, if that had turned into an altercation and the police were involved or something like that, he might be like, well, I just couldn't help myself because he had an American flag. That wouldn't let him off the hook. You understand? It's like, he lives his life. He's got his car. He's got his Jeep. You've got your Porsche. You live your life. You put your bumper sticker on it. You put your coexist little Darwin emblem or whatever it is you want on the back of yours. And guess what? He probably wouldn't have driven past you and given you the bird. Each responsible to their own. You are responsible for your choices, your behavior, and your obedience to the Lord. What you are not responsible for, other people's reactions. What you are not responsible for is other people's maturity. And what you are also not responsible for is other people's refusal to change. As I stand before you, Brother Mike back there at the ripe old age of 51, I'm so many years his senior, tuning in at a ripe old 56. I have to say that at 56 years of age, I have been given many opportunities in my life to mature. I have been given many opportunities in my life to facilitate change. When you stop understanding that you might have a need to change, and when you stop having your eyes open for opportunities to mature in your own life, you are going to stagnate there. And when you stagnate in life, you're going to start stagnating in your walk with God also. Why is that? Because a refusal on your behalf to mature, to grow up anymore, is an opportunity to say, is unfortunately a detrimental moment in your life because your eyes aren't open to God's movement anymore in your life. The Lord said to us, come with me and I will make you. Now I know that Jesus said fishers of men, and he was telling his disciples that he's going to turn them into evangelists, and he's going to turn them into people that are going to change the world. So of course to them it followed fishers of men. They were fisher men, and now they're going to be fishers of men. He took a moment from their life and said, yeah, but this is what you are, but here is what you're going to become. To you and I, he says very much the same thing today. Come with me and I will make you. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be made by the Lord, if you want to be the clay in his hands, if you want to be pliable to him, if you want to see him continue to craft you into the image and likeness of Christ that hopefully in the deepest recesses of your heart you want to be, can I please get an amen? Then let me say this to you. As we are embarking on this moment, as we look for these next 8 weeks, you might have trying people in your life. I'm not going to call out your spouses unnecessarily, but as we consider these moments, it might be a boss, it might be a friend, it might be a family member, it might be all kinds of things. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not done with you yet. And no matter the situation that you have found yourself, no matter how insufferable he or she can be at times, brothers and sisters, your God is amazing. And he wants to move in your life in spite of your circumstances, because of your circumstances. But it's in spite of all of that, because he loves you. And being a greater reflection of the presence of Jesus Christ in the world is his plan for you. So, as I mentioned earlier, come tomorrow, my mother is going to be living with me. If you know, you know. Let me just say that. If you know, you know. I can tell you this, by the time she stops living with me, I will have changed. I will either be in a loony bin somewhere, or I'm going to be a more mature reflection of Jesus Christ. These are my choices, but it's most all of our choices in every phase of life. You can either have problems, or your problems can have you. I refuse to be owned by my challenges. Can I get an amen? I refuse to be owned by them. I am owned by Jesus Christ. As Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, I don't live it for myself, but I live it for him who gave himself up for me and who died on my behalf. Our God is amazing, and we have opportunities, brothers and sisters. Love without limits is not biblical love. Now, you might be like going, hold on, because that sounds awfully biblical, having love without limits. Context is everything, brothers and sisters. So try to listen as I explain this. There's a core truth. Unlimited access is not the same as unconditional love. Sometimes you will find yourself in a relationship with a person that professes, and in their mind probably does, love you more than anything else in the world. The problem is oftentimes when you have a love that is not, that has no boundaries in it, you will find that they will stake control over you. Boundaries help you to live the life that God lived you, that God gave to you. One of the most important things that we have to understand as we talk about this idea that unlimited access is not the same as conditional love is that love requires limits in order to remain healthy. Who is that that Republican Senator, Rand Paul, thank you. He said it best when during COVID, you know, because he's a doctor, a medical doctor. And he was talking about everybody saying that they have a right to health care. And he goes, you don't have a right to health care. And even in the countries where they say you have a right to health care, you don't have a right to health care. And people were like amazed. They're like, what do you mean we don't have a right to health care? He says, if you have a right to health care, a right, an inalienable right gifted to you by God the Father, as the Constitution says, you know, that if you think that you have a right to that, then that means that I, as a doctor, have to surrender to any and every time that you think you have a right to my care. Meaning that you could sequester me at any time, day or night, because a right cannot be denied. And if I am the only medical provider in the area, you can just come and think you can get me out of bed at 3 a.m. and drag me to your house to care for your person because you have a right to it. Now, on the other hand, if you ask them nicely, you might go anyways. But a right makes you feel like you can sequester someone. And in this case right here, love without limits, meaning that you have to surrender yourself completely, your values, your sanity, your personhood, your emotions, your everything to the other person, can oftentimes be like that. You have been sequestered, not loved. And oftentimes you will find that the person type that does this will oftentimes sequester. But what they will give back will be a moment's meaningfulness, a moment's kind word. But at the same time, they won't surrender to you the same way that they are asking or even demanding for you to surrender to them. Boundaries help with this. And this is what we mean about ministering even to those that are the ones that are like kind of got that those issues inside of them. By setting boundaries in your life, you won't fan the flames of narcissism. You won't fan the flames of McElveinianism. You won't fan the flames of sadism. You will instead extinguish those flames by setting up the boundaries so they understand that there are certain lines that they cannot cross with you and ought not to cross, not just for your good, but also for their own good. In Proverbs 4:23, it says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Do you hear those words? This is a tough concept for us to hold on to because, well, let me tell you this. Anybody here ever taken like an MMPI, a personality test or something like that? Anybody taken like a taking flight, the emotional IQ test and stuff? It's very interesting because lots of times Christians, even the most maturest Christians you will ever meet, when they go and take those tests, they will find that their scores are actually much lower than they ever expected. Because in every moment, they tried to answer the questions like what they think Jesus would do. What would Jesus do? The problem, though, is that Jesus Christ was always and always and forever, the Lord God Almighty. And those tests will start to try to tell you that, look, you are a good intentioned person. But in these good intentions, you might actually end up harming yourself. And then the person that needs you might not be able to have access to you anymore at all because you have become wounded. Have you ever found yourself at a time in your life when you've started shutting yourself off from people around you? Shutting yourself off from family, from friends, from your spouse, from your children, pulling back, if you will, because you don't trust anybody anymore, because you've been hurt one too many times? This is the kind of thing that happens when your heart is not safeguarded into the hands of God and when those godly boundaries haven't been set up in your life, so you become exhausted and broken. The Lord didn't say in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard everybody else's heart and minds. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. Your ministry ability, your ability to love, your ability to teach, your ability to do everything, it flows out of the heart that's in you. That heart ought not to be broken. Amen? Out of that heart ought to come pure, fresh water. And in Matthew 7:6, I'm going to pull a mean one out here, folks. Forgive me if this one's a little too coarse here. But out of Matthew 7:6, it says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Ooh, he said it. And you know how much I love dogs. Do not give dogs what is sacred. You might be sitting out there going, did Pastor Bob just say my spouse is a dog? No. So stop thinking about them every time I say something bad, okay? This isn't about psychology 101. Oh, I'll tell you, I had a good time. My wife, I don't know if she made it onto Zoom or not, but she's over in England right now. She just ran a race in Wales yesterday, and she thinks she beat her time last year. But I'll never forget, she fell prey to the problem of psychology 101. And that was like after a couple of weeks of psychology, she came back home and she goes, you know, I think I discovered something this week. I'm like, yeah, what's that? She goes, you're a type A. And I'm like, got that after 2 weeks? You know, 2 years of marriage couldn't tell you? Or whatever it was. But this is one of the problems, though. Whenever you start getting a teaspoonful of psychology, you start labeling everybody around you. You start saying, that's this, that's this. Well, you know what? You might be right. There might be some truth in all of these instances, with your spouse, with yourself, with your kids, with your everywhere. But again, don't label people. Look for the traits. Love the people. Learn how to minister to them and learn how to keep your own sanity as you are ministering. Guarding. Let me explain this gently. Guarding yourself is not cruelty. Discernment is not judgment or labeling. And saying no can be an act of stewardship. Now, interestingly enough, I got quite a number of heads nodding yes when I said that last one. Sometimes learning to say no is a ministry to other people as much as it is to you. And I hope you've already heard that. By not being able to say no, you are not guarding your heart. By not being able to say no, you can become exhausted, burnt out, frustrated, and brokenhearted. Learning to say no on the areas that cross over into the realm of your personhood, with what you are comfortable with what doesn't wound you, can be so exhausting. There are so many professions, the pastoral ministry included, where you can be asked to be so many things for so many people that you can lose yourself in the process very easily. It can become exhausting, it can become tiring. And no, I don't mean you fine people at all. Maybe one or two, but no, just kidding. But saying no can be an act of stewardship. When you know that someone has come to the point where they are using you, when you know that someone has come to the point where you are their crutch rather than a fellow burden carrier with them, when it comes to a point where you realize that you are being used for their own purposes, to puff up their own ego or something like that. Learning to say no stops them from going down that slippery slope. And thus you become a steward in your relationship with them. You are being a help to them oftentimes by saying no. And let's consider, if we will, Jesus as the model. I know the average Christian thinks, I need to be everywhere all the time doing all the things. Why? Because time is short. Well, there are definitely passages in the scripture where God has said to us, look at the fields. They are white with the harvest. Pray ye the Lord that he sends the workmen. There are definitely moments in the scripture where God says, look, you know what? I need y'all to do something. Something, oftentimes many things, not everything. You have to be able to guard your own heart. Jesus has the model for this. Jesus oftentimes walked away from the crowds when the crowds wanted him to remain. And he is the Lord God Almighty. Can I get an amen? Jesus refused to fulfill demands that were placed upon him when he knew their only means were manipulative. Manipulative. Jesus let people experience consequences. And Jesus loved without rescuing. And again, context is everything. He saves us, which is the greatest rescue there could ever be. But again, sometimes being in a situation, you have to endure the moment. You have to learn. We have to mature. We have to be humble and allow not only God, but the lessons of life establish a presence of maturity in our lives. Jesus loved everyone, but everyone did not have the same access to him while he was on this earth. You'll see something interesting about Jesus. Jesus was oftentimes, and in so many ways, the exact opposite of many pastors and ministers and Christians and churches today. With the religious elite, he dealt with them sharply. Boy, did he deal with them sharply. We know that he upended the moneylenders' tables. My father's house will not be turned into this. We know he wove a whip. It was premeditated that he went after them. It wasn't some rash moment. He went after them. He referred to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the keepers of the law as snakes. He told them that they were whitewashed sepulchres. What does that mean? They were a tombstone, the marker of a dead man. And what does he mean by whitewash? Y'all know what whitewashing is? Watered down paint they used to put on fences and stuff like that. Basically, he's saying the outside has been whitewashed. But underneath, you're just a dirty grave marker. He dealt squarely with them. But at the same time, in John chapter 4, he goes in the midday heat and he meets a lady at a well. And he goes and he talks to her. And it's not just any lady. It's a Samaritan lady. And why is she there by herself? Why is she there at noontime? Some people might be inclined to say, oh, well, you know, it's just a dynamic divine appointment. But see, the lady folk back then, they used to all go out about 6 a.m. And they would go out and get the water together as a communal arrangement. They would all go together. They would visit. They'd probably gossip. They'd talk. They'd do all kinds of things. But that lady was not there. And the reason why came out in Jesus' conversation with her when he said to her, go and get your husband. And she said, ha ha, I've got you there. I'm not married. And Jesus said, I know. You've had 5 husbands. And the one you're with now, you're not even married to. But you notice he added no more descriptive elements after that. You hussy, you lady of the night, you this, you that. The reason why she was there in the middle of the day was because her situation in life was an embarrassment. She was probably shunned by the community of women. She couldn't go out at 6 a.m. with the rest of them because she would be the object of their disfavor. So instead, she removed herself from the crowd. She went her own way. She did her own things, and she was out there carrying. Now remember, 1 gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. If she's got a 5-pound amphora carrying it on her shoulder, that's 40 pounds in the middle of the Middle Eastern sun. That would not be a task that anybody would enjoy. But she did it so she wouldn't have to endure the looks and the words and everything else from the rest of the ladies. But at the end of that moment, at the end of that conversation, you see something happen. Jesus spoke to her without judgment. He spoke truth. He spoke love. He spoke it gently to her, but he spoke it rightly. And he created a realm in which there was a boundary. The Lord said to her, "Don't think I don't know. Don't think I don't know that you are a sinner, but don't think that I'm not loving you and I'm not willing to talk to you about it." And in the very next scene, you see her in town. She goes back into town and she's broadcasting to everybody, "Come and see what I have just seen. I have met this man. He has told me everything there is about all of my life. Could this be the Christ?" And we see something interesting, that the Christ approaching her turned her from somebody who was hiding herself from society to somebody who ran in, was announcing at the top of her lungs, "This might be the Christ." Jesus changes people, but there has to be a willingness to change. And with that, Jesus loved everyone, but he didn't give them the same access, because even Jesus knew when some people's motives were true and when they had ulterior motives. But with that in mind, as we talk about this placement of boundaries in our lives, people that fear you having boundaries in your life are people that for some reason fear that you might get out from under their control, out from under their thumb. They don't want you standing up on your own. They don't want you maturing. And whenever somebody doesn't want you to grow, there always has to be an ulterior motive there. If this is like your earthly dearest, don't you always want what's best for your earthly dearest? My wife ran a race in Wales yesterday. I got to admit, sometimes I feel like Sebastian the Crab in The Little Mermaid. I'm like, somebody's got to nail that girl's fins to the floor, because she likes to take off a lot. Does it bother me? Sometimes. Do I like seeing her take flight in her life? Yes. Do I like seeing her grow and mature? Yes. Is there sometimes an immature, irresponsible 17-year-old boy inside of me that gets jealous of the rest of the world getting her time? Yes. And those are those moments when God says to me, "Don't listen to your jealousy. Don't listen to the challenge. Watch. Let her grow. Jesus is making her. Rejoice as she becomes that which the Lord is making." And with that, I have to share with you, boundaries are not walls. But when the person that is overly controlling hears about boundaries being set in your life, they hear walls being built. Boundaries aren't walls, they're gates. And that's worth writing down if you're a note taker. Boundaries aren't walls, they're gates. Love decides when to open the gate. And wisdom decides how long it stays open. I hope you're hearing that part. Because all of us have loved ones in our lives that do things, say things, demand things, and we find ourselves becoming a little bit less because of it. Learning to say no doesn't always have to mean no forever, no always. But it means, no, this gate is being shut for my sanity, for my health, so I can maintain myself as the man or the woman that God wants me to be and that you want me to be in this relationship, where I am growing as a person, learning to thrive, learning to take flight in my own life, and not being exhausted, broken, or trodden under. In quite a simple manner, learning to set boundaries, learning to close the gate on occasions, can make the other person realize the gate is closed. Now what do I do? Well, God bless you. You get an opportunity to grow. Amen? Boundaries, point number three, protect the work that God is doing in you. And the core truth behind this is that without boundaries, spiritual growth is constantly sabotaged. Cloud and Townsend stress that boundaries protect growth, freedom, and promote transformation in our lives, not selfishness. Now, here's the challenge, okay? When the Bible was spoken, you know what it says? It says, all of you men, now go home and instruct your wives in the things that you have heard. It used to be that the responsible, mature men of the community would go and have the scrolls read to them, have the words given to them, and then it'd be their responsibility to go home and share those things rightly, not to change the message to fit your home life, not to switch it around to make it say what you want it to say, but to hear what God had to say and go home and pass that information along to your spouse. So the Bible oftentimes assumes that the people reading it have been brought up in the community, understands right from wrong, is mature, and can go back home and do as the Lord has instructed of them. Today, we don't have that same promise. People are not mature like they used to be. Can I get an amen? People are not necessarily kind as they used to be. There are a lot of changes that have happened just in my life. I have always enjoyed speaking to people older than me. And in my churches, I've always been blessed by having a lot of older people. It used to be when my wife and I would go anywhere, they'd be like, oh, you're one of those cool new pastors, aren't you? You must have a really young and exciting church. I'd be like, well, not really, but it is not young, but it's exciting. Because when I was younger, for some reason, the seniors loved me. And they would come and they'd listen and they'd just always have great things to say. And it was a really interesting time. But I loved talking to them because they bring wisdom that I did not have. They brought concepts that I was not there to see. I used to love to talk to Sister Inga when she would talk to me about, like, you know, the end of World War II and things like that. And she was just a young lady and she'd tell her stories. But in like manner, I had a lovely lady in my church, and we called her Mama, and you all have heard about Mama before. Her name was Lavera Gillies, though. And Lavera grew up in the Dust Bowl during the Depression. You know, we're like, if you were the youngest kid in the family, your hand-me-down was nothing but an assortment of patches. Nothing left of what used to be there. It's just patches sewn on top of patches. But I was interviewing her and some other seniors in our church one time. We had a little round table meeting. And I said, the other day I was watching the news, and they were talking about the days of Leave It to Beaver. And they said the days of Leave It to Beaver never existed except on the TV show Leave It to Beaver. And I said, was there ever a such time when things were like they were on Leave It to Beaver? And Mama said, oh, yes. She goes, back in the 50s and earlier, everybody knew everybody. We'd meet at the corner of the fence and we would visit and we would talk and we'd watch each other's kids and we'd help when things were going south here or there. When someone gets sick, we'd do the cooking and the laundry. You know, they said there was a time when neighbors were neighbors. Some of you might even remember that when we were younger, you know, when someone would knock on the door, you'd get excited. It's like, it's 7 o'clock at night. One of our neighbors has stopped by for a surprise visit. Nowadays, if 7 or 8 o'clock at night, somebody knocks on your door, you're like, shh, shh, shh. This can't be good. Who's at the door? Times have changed. And not always, and in a lot of ways, not for the better. Maturity has gone downhill. A lot of people have stagnated in the walk of maturity. And they have fallen short in the areas of kindness and understanding and empathy and sympathy. Grace. Brothers and sisters, this world needs to mature up. And in a lot of ways, it's up to you and I to do our fair share of it. Helping them to see something different, being something different. As Ephesians 4:15-16 says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Growth requires truth. You might remember we just came through the spiritual armor. Remember that? What was the first thing that Paul said? Put on the belt of truth. Aletheia was the word. Where with it, All the other pieces of the armor are held together and balanced out, and the soldier was equipped for battle. If he did not have his belt on, the belt of truth, nothing else maintained its place. There has to be truth, and sometimes in love we have to step on each other's toes a little, on our loved one's toes, on our own toes, and say, look, self, look, other, you're not being right with yourself here. You're not being honest with yourself, and you're not being honest before the Lord. And I say it to you because I care about you. I say it to you because I love you. Put the hostility away. Put the anger away. Put the controlling aspects away. Put all of these things away. Growth requires truth, and truth is the belt that holds the armor of God together. And as we embark on the rest of the study and we start hearing about these things, it is so important for us that we understand we just came out of what? Ephesians. We just came out of the full armor of God. I encourage you to keep yourself armored up as we go into this study, because we are supposed to be well-equipped soldiers of the Lord, wives of spouses for the Lord, husbands of spouses for the Lord, parents for the Lord. We are His people. He is the only one that gets to demand when we don't want to do something. Truth requires limits. You are only a human being, and you quite simply can't do everything all the time. Some of you might remember that a while back, towards the end of the sermon, I asked a question of everybody. My brother Robert was sitting over here, and I said, people, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to say something nice about Robert. And after a moment's hesitation, we got a couple of nice things. But as soon as I said it, Robert was over there. You might know. He said, oh, Bobby, no. No, not me. Not me. And I felt like going, why? Because you don't deserve love? Because you don't deserve hearing a kind word? You don't think there's something there to be kind about? Well, then a moment later, I asked about Miss Gracie. I said, little Gracie's sitting back here. And by the way, if y'all need some Girl Scout cookies, see Miss Gracie, please. I said, let's make her the top cookie seller in her whole school. But anyways, she was back there, and I said, hey, can somebody say something nice about Miss Gracie? And again, after a moment's hesitation, a few nice things came out, which I was very appreciative for. But brothers and sisters, here is one of those moments, and we spoke about this another time as well, when we said that the Scripture talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. But we can't even hug people. We can't even do the sideways hug. Sometimes we can't even handshake. We can only fist bump if we even want any physical contact at all. Now, I know our culture is different than the first century world. Guys kissing guys in church isn't, you know, really accepted too well. And guys kissing on other people's wives isn't really accepted too well. I understand that. Don't get me wrong. But those things are gestures of kindness and support and love when the Scripture mentions them. We should be so in love with each other, brothers and sisters, that if I was ever to say, hey, can somebody please tell me something nice about Miss Janine, that there's no hesitation. If I was to say, can somebody tell me something nice about Miss Sally over there? Or if somebody said to me, hey, can you say something nice about Miss Sally? I'll say, I love her smile. She has a smile as big as all outdoors. It goes from ear to ear, and I just love it every time I see it. Tell me something nice about Brother Bill. I love Brother Bill's discussions on politics, military, and everything else. He's got a sharp mind. He's like his hobby. His mind is like a watch. It runs good. I can go on and on about each and every one of you. Why? Because I love you. Loving people means knowing them. Knowing them is accepting them as who they are and knowing all about them. Their strengths and their frailties. Applaud the strengths. Help with the frailties. But don't become frail or broken in the process. Guard your own heart. Boundaries. Clarify responsibility. They expose dysfunction. They invite repentance. And they protect transformation. The art of saying no. It's not for thine own ego. It's not supposed to be there to help you get out of work or out of responsibility. It's a safeguard to make sure you stay healthy as you live the life that you are living. Boundaries don't stop love. They stop destruction. Now, in conclusion, bringing it home, if I may. Let's turn it inward for a moment. I want to encourage you to invite some reflection into your life. And ask yourself, where have I taken responsibility that God never gave me? Sister Cindy's not in here at the moment, but I know she would agree with me when I say this because she shared it openly in Bible study on a couple of occasions. She shared once when her and Brian were busy doing everything that they took a couple of things upon themselves to do in the ministry and became immensely dissatisfied with them because God didn't call them to do it. Everybody who spends time serving the Lord knows a few of these moments where they say, okay, I'll do that. But did God call you to do that? If God has called you to do it, then nothing above hell and under heaven should stop you from getting it done. But if God didn't call you to it, find out who it's intended for and give it to them. Because you're stealing the opportunity for their maturity, for them to become servants of the Lord. Where do I feel guilt instead of conviction? God is good at conviction, amen? God will put hot coals on people's heads, and he has got a great aim from his holy throne. He knows just where they need to be, on whose head they need to be, and what they need to be there over. Conviction and guilt are not the same things. In a relationship, if you don't have your boundaries set and somebody else is taking advantage of the fact that the gate has been left open for way too long, you will find yourself becoming increasingly and immensely guilty. Because you can't be everything they want you to be all the time. What you can be, though, is what God is making you into. And if you want to be, if you are what God is building, then that will be enough, brothers and sisters. You will be doing a good thing. Don't step outside of his leadership. Don't step out from under his watch care or under his umbrella of divine authority that he has over you. Serve him in gladness by serving as he leads. Where might God be inviting you into freedom instead of withdrawal? I mentioned to you all about Lavera Gillies a little bit ago, and I know I've shared with you this little story about her life before. She saw my picture in the newspaper being a new pastor in the town, and she decided to give it a shot. And her daughter drove her over to go to church. She used to be so active in church in her younger days. Like I said, she grew up in the Depression and the Dust Bowl, but she used to play piano over the radio for the people, you know, and she, like Christian songs, and her family would sing and stuff over Christian radio. You know, back in the days, like, oh, brother, where art thou? When you just walk into a radio booth and they let you in and do some things. They used to go in all the time. But something happened along the way, and she withdrew. And she withdrew sharply. And she moved into her mobile home, and she shut the blinds. Place was dark, and she suddenly became really scared. And she wouldn't go outside anymore. She would sometimes peek out from behind the curtains, afraid of what the children might be doing to her front yard or her property or her car, afraid that somebody might be walking by, that somebody might actually come up the walkway and knock on the door. She started living in perpetual fear because she had retreated. And this becomes that moment when you feel yourself withdrawing from your husband, from your wife, from your kids, from your employer, from your employees, from your community, from your church. It is never a good sign. Chances are you are withdrawing because you didn't have the boundaries in place and you became wounded and you stepped back. Retreat has never been for God's people. You remember when we looked at the full armor of God? Nothing protecting the back. Only the front. If a soldier turned around in the middle of battle and decided to run, he would expose his weak spot to the enemy and he could be slain. God's people march forward. God's people take ground. Where might God be inviting you into freedom instead of withdrawal? Healthy love begins when responsibility is clear. I teach a Bible study at Adirondack on Thursday mornings. And I got to tell you, I have about four ladies in there. And it's just as rewarding, if not more so for me, as it is for them. They just love me for some reason. I'm like, oh, you don't know how weird I am, but okay. But they do. They just love me. And they're always like, I can't tell you how thankful that we are. And they say so many kind things. Well, I had a talk with them this last Thursday and during our prayer time. And I said, well, pray for me. You know, I'm moving my mom in and, you know, and told them a couple of things about mine and my mother's relationship and all of that. And I heard something from a couple of them that I did not expect to hear. One of them said, set your rules and make your boundaries. I didn't even tell them we were going to do a study on boundaries this week. And then I thought, oh, well, this one lady here must be a little just out there or something, you know. But then one of the other ones said, you set your rules and she will be happier. You create the boundaries of care. You give her something to believe in, something to understand is being done for her, and is something that she can release from the burden of her mind and tend to the other things in her life that she still has control over, still needs to work on. And I was like, wow. I guess age does bring some degrees of wisdom. And it was kind of beautiful to hear. Brothers and sisters, you are not called to fix. You are called to faithfulness. In your faithfulness, be a minister. Through your ministry, God will provide avenues for the person that you are ministering to be fixed. But as always, it will be up to that person if they want to allow the transforming power of God to take place in their lives. By shutting the gate on occasion, you open the doors to God's movement in their lives. Speaking about boundaries is not the normal type of sermon you hear in most places. Everybody wants to hear, no, wait, I want to hear happy things. I want to hear good things. I want my insides to be tickled. I want to be lifted up. Brothers and sisters, learning to say no on occasion will be very uplifting for you. Don't underestimate that. But now, allow me again to say, I am not talking about your spouse. I am not talking about your siblings. I am not talking about your children. I'm not talking about anybody. But brothers and sisters, as we start to discuss this, as we move from boundaries today to safe people next Sunday, please be aware. Although I already said almost no one knows a true narcissist, almost no one knows a true sadist. These are like the pictures of like the perfectly rotten moments in life that some people hold on to for dear life. Most of us don't know them, but we do know people that have elements of them, and sometimes we have those elements. Brothers and sisters, boundaries help those moments not to crop up in our own lives. It helps us to be a well that runs fresh water. And setting those boundaries might be difficult, and the people in your life might not want to hear or see them, but ultimately you are being a steward in your relationship and helping them to understand that their life needs to be open to the movement of God. You are not God in their life. You can be a Christ-like example, though. But you are not God. God will do his work. Create an atmosphere and a field, if you will, where the work of God can take root and take place. I know that this might be a peculiar sermon, but brothers and sisters, I hope you've been listening. And by all means, if you have questions this week, please feel free to call me, okay? Because this is going to be a very interesting ride over the next 8 weeks. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we're not ending with a bang. We're not ending with a great emotional moment. But Father God, we've just been talking truth. And I ask you, Lord God, that I know that for those of us that speak the language of Christian ease or ministry ease, we know there are certain words in church, we use them certain ways, and sometimes we lose sight of the fact that they're are other elements to life besides just the things that we say all the time in church. There's a serious shortage of maturity in this world, dear God. And without maturity, it's hard to do powerful ministry. And Lord God, it's hard for those that wish to have a powerful ministry have them when their home life or their work life is so clouded by problematic personality perspectives. But Father God, here and now, if there is anyone in this room that, Lord, knows that someone in their life is treating them unfairly, or if there's someone in this room that realizes they aren't being as fair to the people in their lives as they ought to be, Father, give them the strength to place some boundaries in their own walk, in their own life, the kind that will lead to their own health and to a greater degree of health established in the lives that are around them. As Father God, as your scripture says, where there is freedom, there is Christ, and where there is Christ, there is liberty. For people to be set free by these chains that so easily hold them to the pattern and the darkness of this world, they can truly only be broken by Christians being made and formed by your hands, living their lives to the best of their ability to glorify you. Dear Lord, as the saying goes, may others see Jesus in us. Jesus, you walked away at times. You took your rest at times. You said the things that had to be said at times.